Father, it is of your mercies that we are not consumed, because your compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. You remain good. You remain a father committed to the eternal welfare of your people, your children. And so as we open your word this morning, remind us of that great truth that you are our Father, and that you love, and that you save, and that you serve, and that you protect, not because we are worthy, but because you are. Show us our need this morning afresh and anew for you. Show us your faithfulness this morning afresh and anew. Help us to see what you have done in Jesus for us through him. So show us Christ, I pray. Give us eyes to see, hearts to love, hands and feet to obey. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning in singing praises to our great God. If you will find your place in your copies of the scriptures, please, Esther chapter 6 this morning. Esther chapter 6, as we continue our study through this book, I've entitled this sermon, Sleepless in Susa. So I want to begin this morning with a question. How many of you have ever misplaced anything? I just want to make sure I'm in good company this morning. I want to follow up that question with a second question, probably a more serious question. How many of you have ever misplaced a child? How many of you have ever heard of the Iowa State Fair? The state fair in the United States of America. Joanna and I were there. We had three children at the time, our oldest three, Lizzie, Noah, and Hannah. And we were learning what it meant to have a third child. You see, that third child drastically changes things. You go from being able to play man-to-man defense to having to play zone. And we are walking through the varied industries building of the Iowa State Fair with three children in tow. The oldest, Lizzie, is about four and a half. She is holding our hands, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people packed into this varied industries building, and before we know it, she is gone. Like she vanished into thin air. Somebody help me. You've been there? Okay, so I don't feel so badly, because in that time, in that place, every minute feels like a what? Like a year, like an eternity. Within seconds, panic begins to grip your heart. Scenarios begin to run through your mind. You can imagine the local evening news running the head story with this. Local pastor arrested for child endangerment after losing four-year-old daughter at State Fair. All of that goes through your mind within seconds. You begin to think these kinds of questions. What kind of father am I? How could I lose my own child? Where was my mind when this went down? Now, just so you know, we found Lizzie about 10 minutes later. And those were the longest 10 minutes of my life. Our Heavenly Father has never asked himself those questions. What kind of father am I? How could I lose my child? Our Father has never had a moment like that. Fear, regret have never gripped his heart like that, because he has never, ever lost one of his children. In fact, I say to you this morning, it's even better than that. Listen to this from 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, where the Lord says, "The eyes, my eyes, run to and fro throughout the whole world to show myself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to me." It's not just that our God doesn't lose us or misplace us. It's that he's constantly looking out for us. All the time. In every place. With all people. In every circumstance. Let me ask, do you believe that? Are you convinced of that? That as you sit in these pews, in this place, at this time, that 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 is true of you as your father's child. That God is totally, fully, completely, and entirely committed to your eternal good as his child. Great is his faithfulness. That he shows himself strong. He flexes. He puts his power on display, not just for show, but to protect and preserve his children eternally, to come to their rescue. Now listen, when God seems silent, like he does in the book of Esther, when God seems distant, like he does in the book of Esther, when he seems inactive, like he does in the book of Esther, the big temptation we're going to have to fight is to think that God has abandoned us, that he's forsaken us, that he's forgotten us. But he hasn't, and he won't ever. God promised in Hebrews 13 verse 5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, God is not just a father, he is our father. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18, where he says, I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord, the Almighty One, the Lord whose eyes roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on our behalf. This is our God. You see, when you enter into relationship with this God through his Son Jesus, you are entering into a binding covenant relationship, complete with promises and oaths and vows that God will never break, even when we do. And what we see in Esther's story is how God keeps his covenant promise. Even when his children are drifting, even when they're far away, even when due to their own choices, someone is plotting evil against them and dragging them off into danger. Still then, God is a father who really loves his children, and he will hunt down every one of his children just to love on them and to serve them and to save them and to protect them. That's what a perfect promise-making, promise-keeping father does always. You believe that? That's what we see in Esther's story. We see our father's heart beating for his covenant children, even while they're in Persia. They aren't the most obedient kids. Let me ask, do you know where the most obedient kids are? They're not in Persia. They're where? They're back in Israel. These are the kids in Persia who have wandered away from the rest of the family. Two of them are a woman named Esther, who's now queen of Persia, and her adoptive father, Mordecai. And when we pick up the story today in Esther chapter 6, we see that God's covenant children are in grave danger because there's a godless man named Haman who has a death wish for God's people. He is going to kill all of God's covenant children, every last one in every last corner of the entire Persian kingdom. The clock is ticking. But there's a separate clock that has a much shorter time frame because Haman, this godless man, has also decided to kill Mordecai in the morning. That's where we left off the story last 2 weeks ago in chapter 5. And so, listen, the danger isn't just real here. There's a real urgency here now. The danger isn't months away, now it's moments away. Haman will hang Mordecai in the morning. So what's the father going to do? Does father really know best? Is he going to come to the rescue of his child? Is he going to come to the rescue of his children? Well, let's see together. Because listen, although God is nowhere mentioned in Esther's story, he is everywhere present there. Even when God's hand isn't visible, he is moving heaven and earth to show himself strong on behalf of his children. And he's still doing that today with his people. And that means that God is doing something extraordinary even in the midst of the ordinary. Let's read it. Esther chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, let's read through verse 5. On that night, well, what night? Well, you go back to the end of chapter 5. On the night that Haman is overseeing the construction of the gallows on which he will hang Mordecai. On that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. That was back in chapter 2. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this, for his loyalty to me?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Well, who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered, the bad guy, the one who was planning to kill Mordecai in the morning, the one who is planning to kill the Jews, all of the Jews in just a few months, has entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." Now listen carefully. Don't miss God's hand in the ordinary, everyday events and details of our lives. He's there even when we can't see him, often invisibly, but listen, always faithfully. And here in this chapter, through six seemingly ordinary events, the invisible hand of God is actually becoming visible before our eyes. It all begins in verse 1 with the words, "on that night." Not just any night, on that night, on that specific night, that night when Haman is overseeing the construction of the super tall 75-foot gallows upon which Mordecai will hang in the morning. It's on that very night that a king cannot sleep. The one man in the entire empire who has the power to spare Mordecai's life contracts a sudden case of insomnia. How many of you have ever suffered from insomnia? We don't know why this king on this night suffers from insomnia. Maybe he's all excited about the second feast that Esther's throwing for him later that day. Maybe he's got some indigestion from the first feast that Esther had thrown for him the day before. Or maybe, just maybe, the king's insomnia is the invisible hand of God tossing and turning the king in his bed. I mean, listen, think about it. Didn't God once toss and turn a boat on which a man named Jonah was attempting to hide? If God can toss and turn a boat in an ocean, God can toss and turn a king in his bed. And that's when the king then, because he cannot sleep, asks for a book to be read. You know, this king had so much at his disposal. He could have asked for anything when he could not sleep. He could have called for a girl from his harem. He could have requested a mariachi band. He could have asked for someone to play Uno or Stratego or Cover Your Assets. He could have turned on late night talk radio. Again, this king had 1,000 options. Instead, He chooses for the book of Chronicles to be read. Now, the book of Chronicles was the official diary of the king. Somebody would write it for him at the end of each day, but it was a kind of play-by-play of what went down in the palace each and every day. And so this servant of the king arrives with one of the king's diary books. And wouldn't you know it, the book he chooses to read from contains a story highlighting events from 5 years ago. The precise date when Mordecai had uncovered the plot of Bigthan and Teresh to assassinate the king. Those events occurred way back in chapter 2. Mordecai spared the king's life. And that's the story that the reader chooses to read to the king on this specific night when the king cannot sleep. Out of all the books, the king's chronicles, this is the one. And when he reads it to the king, it's discovered that the king had failed 5 years ago. He had failed to reward Mordecai for his loyalty. Don't overlook this. It is so important. If the king had done the right thing and had recorded and rewarded Mordecai 5 years earlier, this night and the happenings on this night would not have happened. Maybe you're right there. Maybe you've been loyal to your boss. Maybe you've been loyal at work, and your loyalty has never been rewarded. It's okay. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. If the king had rewarded Mordecai 5 years earlier, the events of this night would not have occurred. So why was Mordecai's loyalty recorded but not rewarded? Did an office memo go missing? Did someone in the palace not get the email? We don't know the human reason for the oversight, but we do know that God is working in this for a specific purpose. That his eyes continue, 5 years later, God's eyes continue to run to and fro throughout the whole earth, even in the Persian palace, to ensure that Mordecai's loyalty is rewarded. Because suddenly, this man who has had no conscience, this king who has had no conscience throughout the entire book, suddenly gets a conscience and says, we should reward Mordecai for his loyalty. What have we done? Nothing. Well, is anybody here in the courtyard this early in the morning who can give me some wisdom and some perspective on what to do for Mordecai? Oh, yes, yes, there is someone here so early in the morning before the sun has come up, and do you know who it is? It just happens to be a man by the name of Haman. Haman. Of all the people in all the kingdom, of all the members of the king's cabinet, it's Haman who has arrived early that morning. He probably hasn't even slept that night. Remember, he's been overseeing the construction of the gallows upon which he will hang Mordecai at sunrise. That's why Haman has arrived at the palace so early. He's got to secure the king's permission to have Mordecai hanged. Let me ask, do you see the irony here? Haman has arrived to speak with the king about whom? You can answer. Mordecai. The king is about to invite Haman into his bedchamber to speak about whom? Mordecai. The king wants to honor and reward Mordecai. Haman wants to kill Mordecai. But Haman has failed to take into account that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Haman is messing with one of God's own, one of God's covenant children, and God takes that not just seriously, God takes that personally. Zechariah 2 verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the one who has heaven at his disposal." Here's what he says. "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." So let me make two applications here before we go to the second part of the story here. Number one, we learn in this first part that God is always at work in the details of our lives. Even the seeming insignificant details of our lives. According to Ephesians 1, verse 11, God is always working all things after the counsel of His own will. And that means that God is active in all of these events, every one of them, from the king's insomnia to the book the servant chooses to read, from Mordecai being overlooked 5 years earlier to Haman now standing out in the palace courtyard. It's all the hand of God at work in all of the details. I say to you this morning, God is just as active, often invisibly, but nevertheless faithfully, in all of the details of our lives. He is an intimately personal God, the one who rules the universe. His eyes roam the earth to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show Himself strong on our behalf. This is your Father. Don't think that as God's child, God is too big or too busy for the details of our lives to register on His radar. Nothing could be further from the truth. These events and the events of our lives aren't just some lucky set of coincidences aligning on this night. This is God's hand directing and orchestrating a king and His kingdom for the good of His children. And if He can do that with the king, He can do that with your boss, He can do that with your neighbors, He can do that with those who have set out to hurt you and harm you. He can do that with everyone and every person at every place over everything in your life. I ask again, do you believe that about your Father? It's all proof that God's just as present in all of the tiny details as He is in all of life's delays. I wonder, are you going through a delay right now? 6 months, a year, 2 years. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's 5 years. Maybe it's 10 years. Are you waiting for God to show Himself strong on your behalf, to come to your rescue? Is that where you are this morning, right in the middle of a delay? It's been 5 years since Mordecai spared the king's life. But these are 5 years as we've walked through the story together. 5 years of God's handprints are all over these events. Not just that all this happens or how it happens, but when it happens and the order in which it all happens. Do you believe that? Not just for Mordecai, but for you. God's handprints are all over these delays. He's working in and He's working out all the details in the midst of all these delays. Maybe God's timetable for your life is different than your timetable. Maybe your kids haven't trusted Jesus yet. Maybe that wayward son or daughter hasn't come home yet. Maybe that person who's hurt you so deeply and lied about you so publicly hasn't made it right yet. Maybe that promotion or that raise that you deserve hasn't come yet. Whatever it is that you're asking God for and waiting for that hasn't come yet, I say to you this morning, your loving covenant Father has good reasons for the delay, and His eyes aren't closed to you. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout all the earth. His eyes are wide open to show Himself strong, even in the delays, for you as His child. You see, God's delays, remember this, God's delays are not God's denials. Believe that, because in Mordecai's story, listen, we can trace God's hand working in these past 5 years. In each of these 826 days, in each of these 43,824 hours, in each of these 2,629,440 minutes, I mean, just think about all the stuff that had to happen in just these 5 years, at just the right time, in just the right order, in just the right place, with just the right people. Are you confused yet? Because I am. Are you overwhelmed yet? Aren't you thankful that you aren't God? Aren't you thankful that He is? As your Father, He rules over all the timing of the events in our lives. Every moment of every day, His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout all the earth to work in and to work out the timing of our lives. And that means even when the enemy is scheming and plotting to destroy me, that I can join with King David in Psalm 31, 15 through 17, and I can say, I trust in you, O Lord. By the way, O Lord, when you see Lord in all caps like that, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Israeli name for God, God's covenant name that He has revealed to His people. And so David says, I say, you are my God. My personal God, my covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And because of that, my times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. And I love this. Save me in your steadfast, never stopping, never quitting, never giving up kind of love. Can you stand on the shoulders of God's people down through the ages, with men and women like David and Mordecai and Esther? And can you say this morning, God, you are my covenant God. My Father, I trust you. My times are in your hand. Save me in your steadfast love. Can you say that this morning? Because even in the details and the delays of our lives, our covenant Father is this morning, secondly, vindicating His people by exposing those who oppose His people. It's verses 6 through 13. Let's read the rest of the story. Remember now, Haman has been out in the courtyard. The king is wanting to know how he can reward Mordecai for what Mordecai did 5 years ago. In comes Haman into the king's bedchamber. Haman came in, verse 6. The king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Now, let me just pause right here for a moment. Do you see God's... Do you see how intimately He evolved He is in this scene? Because all along so far, the king has been naming with his servants in his bedchamber, he's been naming Mordecai by name all along. And now when Haman comes in, notice what the king says. He doesn't name Mordecai by name. He asks this question of Haman, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? The man. And Haman said to himself, well, hey, I know me. The king knows me. My wife knows me. My best friends know me. I mean, who would the king want to honor more than me? I'm the man, right? I mean, you don't have to say it, king. I get it. Let's talk about the man you delight to honor. And Haman then said to the king, well, you know, for the man whom the king delights to honor, wink, wink, let royal robes be brought, and which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them then lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who is at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. Do it all, Haman, just as you have said. And so Haman took the robes and the horse, and I love this, and he dressed Mordecai. And he led Mordecai through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." No more air quotes, no more winks. And then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, where he always was. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." Wow. What we witness in verses 6 through 13 is proof that God will one day right every single wrong. He will even out the scales of justice. He will humble the proud and exalt the humble. God is moving all things toward the eternal vindication of his name and of his people. And so you know what that means? We're not disconnected from Esther 6. What we read in Mordecai's story is a glimpse of what's coming in our story if we are a child of our Father. God will vindicate those. He will vindicate us by exposing those who oppose us. And that's what's beginning to happen when the king calls Haman into the palace. And the king asked Haman that single question, "What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" That's all Haman needed, right? I mean, he's going to ensure that the man the king delights to honor really gets his due, because in Haman's mind, Haman is the man. He's the one the king should honor. "Oh, this is so good," Haman begins to think to himself. "The king is playing right into my hand. I won't even have to ask the king to have Mordecai hanged. When I'm led through the streets and Mordecai refuses to bow to me, it will be the final nail in Mordecai's coffin. He's a walking dead man." Yes! And so, Ahasuerus, since you're asking my opinion and you're depending on my wisdom and my perspective, here's what you should do. You should dress this man in your royal robes, and you should put him on your royal horse, and then he should be led by your royal servant through every street in the square. And that servant should shout out to everyone, "Hey everybody, this is the man, the one in whom the king delights. So bow the knee." And as Haman is playing out this scene in his mind, the king suddenly speaks and bursts his bubble. "Haman, hurry and take the robes and the horse, just like you said, and do all of it for Mordecai the Jew. And by the way, don't overlook a thing. Do it all." Don't miss the divine irony here. Don't miss that Haman is the one who's been assigned to dress Mordecai in the royal robes. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall to see that? And then Haman is the one chosen by the king to lead Mordecai on the king's horse, street after street, boulevard after boulevard, alley after alley, all the way through the square of the city on horseback, shouting out, "This is the man whom the king delights to honor." It's all unraveling so quickly for Haman. He sees the writing on the wall. That's why he heads home for some encouragement, just like he did last night in chapter 5. But things are different now. Last night he was pumped. Last night he was proud. Last night he was pompous because the queen had thrown a feast for just the king and him. But now things are different. Now he's been publicly humiliated. Now he's in mourning. Now he can't even show his face. And so when he gets home, those friends and his wife who last night had said this, "Just hang Mordecai in the morning and it'll all be good," now they've changed their tune. They too see the writing on the wall. They get it. If Mordecai is a Jew, then God is coming to his rescue. And so, Haman, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Israel's God is going to cut you down. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let me make two final applications for today. Number one, when God is keeping score, I don't have to. I think one of the most overlooked but most significant verses in all of Esther's story is verse 12 of chapter 6. It's so matter of fact. It's just a report. After Haman had paraded Mordecai through the city, notice, Mordecai simply returns to the king's gate. I love that. Now, let me ask you, if you would have been Mordecai, would you have been tempted to talk some smack here? Would you have been tempted to taunt Haman a bit? Yo, bro, I told you so. Hey, how do you like me now? But there's none of that. Mordecai just goes back to what he had done every day. The same guy, doing the same thing, serving the same king, faithfully, humbly. He's not keeping score. You know why? Because the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout all the earth. God is keeping score. And when God is keeping score, I don't have to. I'm not God. You know, I've sat across from married couples who are having issues in their marriage, and one of them pulls out a steno pad and begins reading page after page, line after line, point after point of how their spouse has wronged them and failed them, and they've kept track of every one. And the steno pad, after 20 or 25 years of that, is full. I've sat with parents and their teenagers, and mom and dad are just all over that teen, listing their sins and their failures and their shortcomings. I've sat with employees who've been overlooked and disregarded by their employers, and in shocking detail, they can recount every wrong in the past 40 years, every single one. I've heard it from church members about pastors. I've heard it from pastors about church members. Can I ask? Are you the scorekeeper? Or is God? Is that your role? Or is that his? Because when you're keeping score of your rights and everybody else's wrongs, there's one thing you aren't doing. You aren't loving them or God. Because 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. None. Not one. Not ever. When you are a child of God, when you know that your Father, his eyes roam the whole earth, to and fro, to show himself strong on your behalf. You don't have to keep score. You're trusting him to. Because, secondly, he has the final say. I don't. See, Haman wants the final say with God's people. Haman has set himself up against God as God. And in pursuing that, he is going to taste God's wrath. Listen carefully, please. God will have the final say over everyone and everything in every place. God says so in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance isn't yours. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You believe that? Because that, for you as God's child, frees you up from bitterness and anger and wrath that does not work the righteousness of God, because you are trusting in the one who is not only keeping score, but the one who has the final say. The one who will one day right all the wrongs and even out the scales of justice. Are you trusting him to do that? Or are you taking matters into your own hands? Will you be your own God? Or will you trust the one who is your God? You see, you cannot live in opposition to an all-holy, all-powerful God and get away with it. The old sayings ring true. What goes around comes around. What you sow, you will one day reap. If you oppose God and his people, listen, sooner or later, it's coming. God will cut you down. That's what the old song says. Well, you may throw your rock and hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's going to cut him down. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. That's Esther 6. That's Haman. Listen, I get it. I know. It's not lost on me that this message is missing from many pulpits today in America. God's justice, God's wrath, God's judgment. I get that. But I have to lovingly speak the truth to you. I have to tell you not just the truth. I have to speak to you the whole truth. You know who Penn Jillette is? Penn Jillette, anybody know who Penn Jillette is? The illusionists, Penn and Teller? All right, you're looking at me like I have three heads, okay? So Penn Jillette is an atheist. Magician, illusionist, well-known, popular. He's an atheist who's had people share Jesus with him. His response? I'm not interested. But thank you for loving me enough to tell me. Penn has actually made a video on which he says this. If you believe that judgment is coming to those who do not believe in God or in Jesus, the most hateful, spiteful thing you can do is not tell anybody. Not warn them of the danger that's coming. I want to say this as lovingly as I can, but I have to speak the truth. And because I love you, I will. Not only is there coming a day in which sin will be judged, there is coming a day when every sinner will be judged. Read the book of Revelation. It's scary. It's bloody. It's God's unrelenting justice poured out on a world that is shaking its fists in the face of Almighty God. Can I say this morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus, that's what's coming. I plead with you, friend. I beg of you, friend. If you are within the sound of my voice this morning and you have yet to bow the knee to Jesus, would you do that today in faith? Because there is coming a day and on which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is a day that right now is in the process of coming. But I say to you this morning, there is good news. Because God is willing to be your Father and not your judge. He is right now showing you mercy. He has brought you here today to give you the opportunity to hear that He has made a way for you to escape His justice and to escape His judgment, because Jesus was cut down for all who will repent and believe. Jesus took the place of sinners like you and me. It's scary what He endured. It was bloody for Him on the cross, but that's what the wrath and justice and judgment of God requires for an infinite amount of sin done against an infinitely holy God. It required an infinite price to be paid, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. We hear the haunting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that is that in Jesus, God is crushing His Son. So I can be free. So I can be forgiven. Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Would you repent of your sins and believe on Jesus and be saved? Because the Bible says if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Right now, this morning. And you will be moved from living under the wrath of God against your sin to being a child of God, dwelling in His love. The eyes of the Lord will not be against you. They will roam the earth to and fro, seeking to show Himself strong on your behalf. Would you become a child of this Father? If you are a child of God by faith alone in Jesus alone, then you are God's covenant child. The eyes of the Lord do run to and fro throughout all the earth to show Himself strong on your behalf. So even when you can't see it, believe it. He is working in all the details and all the delays. Even when you don't sense His presence, you can lean into His promise. He is keeping the score, and He will have the final say. He is your Father. He will show Himself strong on your behalf. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a personal, intimately personal God whose eyes roam this earth so that you can show yourself strong on our behalf. Thank you for what you've done in and through Jesus. And I pray that you'll work right now in hearts. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus, God is willing to show you mercy and grace because He has poured out His wrath on His Son. Jesus gets what Haman gets, even when Jesus is innocent and perfect and holy. So that those of us, we're all Hamans, we could be freed from the penalty that Haman deserves. Jesus frees us from that. Would you believe? Would you repent and trust in Christ? And child of God, can I ask you this morning, how are you doing in trusting God in the details of your life and the delays of your life? How are you doing at not keeping score or not having to have the final say? Would you trust your Father? His eyes run to and fro to show himself strong on your behalf. And when he's God, you don't have to be. You can trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.